All right, well, you can turn to Hebrews 13. It's also the one verse that we're doing is in your outline, if you have that. We're continuing our sermon series in Hebrews, and we're at chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews 13 is a chapter in this epistle or letter to the Hebrews. And there were Jews, of course, in the first century that had believed and were persecuted because they had trusted in Jesus as the Messiah, and their people as a whole officially had rejected him. So this epistle began by showing us how excellent Jesus is as our high priest and our king compared to any of the kings and high priests that were in the time of the Old Covenant and the shadows. He's the very Son of God, the high priest, the very Son of God who came to bring us, even though we are ruined, to God. Our human race has rebelled against God, and our sin cannot be left unpunished by a holy God. That would leave a lie in the world that sin doesn't matter, that sin is not that bad, and it is much worse than we think it is. Sin is much worse than we think it is because God is much more holy and good than we think he is. Hebrews goes into great detail in the first 10 chapters, showing us how Jesus was the only one who was worthy to be our priest and to take away our sins, and how he was the only one who, the only offering that was sufficient to atone for our sins. The sacrifice that he offered as the only sufficient priest was himself, and that sacrifice is able to cover for our sins. Hebrews 10 and 11, then, after going into that, urged us to trust in him so that we might be forgiven and come to God. It really pushed at it. It gave us a long example of those who had trusted God's promises of old and how we should do that, especially now that Jesus has come. And then we come to Hebrews 12, and it describes our coming to God in Christ as running a race. After we have come to Christ for salvation, we get on a pathway. Where are we going? We're going to God. It's not that we're on a road in God somewhere in the world that we're going to. It's that we're going to God. We're coming to him as our God, with whom, from whom we had been estranged. And so we see that Jesus, we run the race. It teaches us looking to Jesus. He's the one who is the way and made the way by offering himself for our sins. He's the one who keeps us in the way. He gives us grace and strength to go on in the way. And he's also a model of one who persevered in the way, who kept going in the way. So all these ways he helps us. We look to him as we run the race, and we come to our Father's wonderful house, where we will be able to live with him forever and ever. That's eternal life. It's not just living always. It's living in communion with God, in full harmony with God, in his house, with delighting in him forever and ever. That's what we're headed for. So we're on the road to our Father, growing, leaving the old ways behind, trusting in him for his saving work. It shows us that we are to trust in Jesus in this way. We are going with his people. We're going with a company of people, the church. We are to go together. We're not to go alone on the road to our Father. But the way can be difficult. Our sin clings to us, and it is painful to have it severed from us. And the reason is because sin is all too dear to us. We don't really, in one way, want to be severed, and another way, we do want to be severed from it. But it's wonderful that God exposes it, and that he is. We looked at some things like being refined, is being threshed, is being pruned, and there's other ways of describing the painful process. Some of the Hebrews to whom this letter was first written had grown discouraged because they'd been rejected by their people. Some of them had lost their jobs. Some of them were in poverty. They've been driven, in some cases, from their homes. There were many, many difficulties, and some of them were thinking about whether they might kind of waver and not maybe turn back and not go on in the road to God. So having spent much time in this epistle telling them about the excellence of Jesus and his saving work as our King and priest, the writer urges them to go on, to keep on going. And that's what this is about. The message was first written to these believing Jews in the first century, but it is also good for us to hear, because we can get discouraged, we can get weary, we can get beaten down, and we need to have the message of hope and of Christ and all that he's done so that we will be motivated to go on for him with zeal. Go on with Jesus and his people. That's what we're exhorted here in chapter 12 and 13. If you do not go on with him and his people, you can dry up in your faith and shrivel up and die in your communion with God. We are meant to go to the Father with others who believe. If we are with Jesus, we are with his people. So in chapter 13, we're told how to go on with his people. We're told how to conduct ourselves as his people under the stipulations of the new covenant and as living in harmony together as brothers on the way to God's house. So Hebrews 13:1, we looked at last time, let brotherly love continue. I showed you that in that sermon that God is in a marvelously transcendent, divine way that defies our understanding, is above our understanding, a social being. Three persons and one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't fully get all of that into our head, but God is love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son. We are made in his image. We are social beings. We're meant to be together with other people and to love them and to go together in love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself, as we are together in God's image. But as long as we're in the world, we must work together then at going on in brotherly love. Why does it tell us to let brotherly love continue? It's because it doesn't continue. It's so easy for it to slip away. This love that we're told to continue in has two aspects, and sometimes one aspect will slip away, and then it's not this divine love that we're supposed to have. It is a love, first, that tenderly cares for others and their well-being. In other words, we really care about other people. It's a love like that. And the second thing about this love, it's a love that's shaped by God's commandments. That means it's a holy love that is oriented toward God, in that we want to glorify him, honor him, and enjoy him together with others. We're wanting to bring others into unity with God and harmony with him and with us, that we may go on together to the Lord. We're meant to be in the church helping and encouraging one another this way. So let brotherly love continue. That is the overall mandate of chapter 13. But now we get to some particulars. The first particular is in verse 2, what we're looking at today. It says, and this is the holy word of God, this is our very short scripture reading, the word of God, Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. There we end our scripture reading today. What does entertaining strangers entail? It involves reaching out to people that you don't know. Simply that, strangers. It is to show hospitality to them, to spend time with them, to reach out to them. It involves meeting their needs, say for food and shelter, but also showing kindness to them, simply caring about them in whatever way comes about to care about them, simply doing things to make them happy and whole. Again, it is simply to love the stranger. That's really what the word means, stranger love, loving a stranger. It means a lot to a stranger. You draw them in and you show them that they have someone that cares about them and that they can count on. It's a heartwarming component of the brotherly love that we're called to have. There's a great need for this. When this was written, as I told you in the introduction, many of the Hebrews had been driven from their homes by persecution. Maybe there was a young person whose parent had come to trust in Jesus, and his parents said, "You can't live here anymore. We're not following that carpenter from Galilee. You can't live in our home anymore." Young person had no place to live. There were families that had been driven from they needed a place to stay. They might need food and clothing. This should certainly not be neglected among our brothers. We could have a situation like that in our day. We see increasing hostility toward our faith. There were also famines at this time. And of course, there are always things like fires and floods and things like that that can drive people from their homes. Such times are times to show love to strangers. Somebody is displaced, they come to your community, you reach out to help them. There are times of that a renewed heart. If you have a new heart, if you're born again, your heart is moved to help people, to reach out to them. Then there are missionaries or teachers who come to town. Some of you have hosted such when they've been in town. We're having a missions conference this September. That's one of the things I didn't mention in the announcements that's coming up in the future. And what a great time to entertain a missionary or a minister that comes here at that time to put them up in your home. Some of you have helped feed the men of Presbytery when we host those meetings, or you've opened your homes to them. But do you know what one of the greatest needs is today that I believe this speaks to? Okay, to the Hebrews, they had these displaced fellow Christians. What do we have especially today? There's a great need. I would say that we have more lonely people today than almost ever before. All of our social media is supposed to be a substitute for that, and it's not. It's an artificial connection with other people that's very, very artificial. The truth is there are lots of people who don't have anyone who cares for them, and they're going about in the world. Perhaps they've never had anyone to love them. Maybe their parents did not love them, and they don't have anyone ever that has cared about them. You might know their name, and you might see them and say, "Oh yeah, I know that person." But no, they're a stranger to you. You don't really know them because you have not reached out to them. You've never really reached out to love them, to care for them. There are new believers that come into the church, or people who have come to learn in order that they might learn about our Lord. They're new. We reach out to them. People that come from other countries, we've had a lot of that lately. They're new. They need maybe help settling in, maybe finding a place to live. We reach out. This is what we're called to do as believers. Then there are those that have been around for a while, and we still haven't really gotten to know them. They're still strangers. So these are all things. Now, many of you excel at this, and it's wonderful to see that many of you excel. And I'm very, very thankful to see that in the church of the Lord. This is what's being spoken about here, though. What is the driving force of this love for strangers? What would motivate a person to do this? What would motivate us as believers to do this? Well, the Bible teaches that it is our Heavenly Father. He loves strangers. He loved us when we were strangers. We estranged ourselves from Him. Everybody estranged themselves from God by their sin and rebellion. Our first father started it, and we are all born in that sin and rebellion. We made ourselves unfit for communion with Him, and our rebellion makes us push Him away, even when His invitation comes calling us to Him. We were fit only for punishment in hell. If anyone ever loved a stranger, it was God in Christ. He came to us to bring us into, Jesus came to us to bring us into His Father's house, to take us in. Give us a place to live forever and ever where we rightly belong as those who are created in God's image. He came, as I reminded you in the introduction, to be our high priest. And he did a splendid job of that that no one else could do. All of the first 10 chapters of Hebrews goes into that. He came to pay for our sins so that we could live in his house forever and ever. Everlasting life, I say again, is not just existing forever. It is living in happy, loving communion with God forever in his overflowing grace and his full, bountiful provision. He provided for us, and his provision is forever. When we have been loved and cared for with so great a love as this, then that moves us to love other people, to care for others. We are able to reach out in love and service, to extend care and simple social interaction with people that we don't know very well, with strangers. We're able to reach out to them in love. He is our model, our modeler, or our model, and he is also our enabler. That's part of his bountiful grace. What a beautiful thing. He shows us the way, demonstrates it, and then he strengthens us by his grace to go in the way. What a beautiful thing. God's love to us is the driving force of our love to others. This is the response that you would expect. We are loved, so now we love. But look at the concern of our text. There's a concern in it, isn't there? We're told that we should stop neglecting the entertainment of strangers. It says in our translation, do not forget to entertain strangers. Don't forget about it. You forget about it? Yeah. It says don't do that. It actually, in the original, it could be understood as the way it's structured in the grammar. Stop forgetting to love strangers. Stop doing that. Stop forgetting. It is said like this for a reason. It's stated because we do fall into neglect in this duty. Many of you want to reach out, and you envision doing so. You see yourself doing so, but then it doesn't happen. You all know about that. It happens a lot. We have good intentions, but we forget. We don't get to it. Tension is there, but it's put off. Sometimes you're busy. You just never get around to it. You want to do it, but you never get around to it. The best solution to this is to be deliberate about it. You have to learn what works best for you in terms of finding a way to make it happen. People, we're all different, and we have different ways of doing it. But, for example, if it's not happening spontaneously, then set a time that works for you to reach out to others. I'm going to put this on my calendar. I'm going to reach out to people on this day. I'm going to have people over on this day. I'm going to do whatever it is. Like, be deliberate about it. You say, well, I'd rather be spontaneous. Yeah, but if it's not working, then you have to find, this is what I'm saying, different ways work for different people. Some people follow a schedule closely and everything that they do. Well, schedule it in. Some people have no schedule. Well, figure out a way where you can remind yourself, maybe get someone else to help you. Whatever it is, set a goal, have a friend check up on you. Whatever it is, this is something we're called to do. Reach out, love others, love the stranger. But there are other reasons for neglecting this love of strangers that maybe you'd say, well, I don't have a suitable place to invite people over. I can barely pay my rent and provide food for myself and my family. What can I do? Well, you have to see if this is really so, first of all. Maybe you need to control your spending and set aside money to budget for outreach to other people. That is an item that you save for. Take on an additional job, maybe, if you need to, so that you can reach out to people. But even if you don't have the means to, say, have people over, maybe you don't have a house or those kinds of things, that's not the only way to show hospitality and love to strangers. Jesus did not have people over to his house. You know why? He didn't have a house. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And he was constantly loving strangers. Loving strangers can include simply going to talk to someone, reaching out to someone, taking a walk with them, looking and finding a way to help them, praying with them, encouraging them in God's word, or in practical ways, go over and offer to vacuum someone's house who's old and feeble. There's all kinds of stuff. You say, can I do some chores for you? Can I run some errands? Can I go to the store, pick something up for you? Help someone with their computer, or they don't know how to fix it and it's puzzling them. They don't know how to use it. Or help them move heavy items in their home. Or help them do their income taxes. There's all kinds of stuff that you can do. And we all have different ways that we can go about helping other people and caring for other people. But let's be honest here. Sometimes you neglect loving strangers because if you would be honest, you simply don't want to. You know, that's a real issue, isn't it? Our society tends to make an idol out of privacy. We say, well, I'm just a private person. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing that God did not make us all the same. It would be really boring if we were all the same. And I'm glad that we're not. Some people's batteries definitely get drained by a lot of social engagement. And other people's batteries get charged up by that. And that doesn't really matter. But you see, the people whose batteries get drained are sometimes the people who have more understanding and compassion than the ones who get fired up. They love to see people. They love to get together with people. There's other people who maybe it drains them, but when they talk to someone, they can really understand them and get close to them and really, really, really help them. You don't have to have a crowd over if you're not comfortable with that. If you are, then do it. If you're not, then just reach out to one person. Care for them or two or three people as you begin to take these steps. A desire for privacy can also be because you're not walking in the light. Jesus said people love darkness because their deeds are evil. And so you don't want people to come around because you don't want them to see the bad stuff in your life. You don't want them to see how you're really living. You don't want them to see stuff in your house, maybe that there's going on or that you're doing. So this can be a problem too. If you really love God and are truly walking with Him, even though everything's not right, you want to be exposed. You want the light to shine because you want to change. And so you're not trying to hide in the darkness if you're interested in communion with God. Now, if you're not walking in the light, then you're hiding from God and from everybody else in the darkness and the shadows. That can be another reason that we don't want to do this. Your prayer, if you're walking in the light, is that you would be able to see ways that you're not pleasing God, and you could begin to walk in those ways because you love God and you want to have communion with Him. Your prayer is Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe it's an altogether different issue, though, that keeps you from wanting to reach out to other people. Maybe you know that people have a lot of issues, and you just don't want to get tangled up in it. You know, people have got a lot of problems. I'm just going to stay over here on my own. I don't want to get tangled up in somebody else's drama. Well, that's selfish. Jesus got tangled up in our lives so much that He went to the cross for us. That's pretty entangled. It's a pretty big mess too. And that's what Jesus did. It will often do you a lot of good with your own issues too if you reach out to other people and minister to their issues. Often in doing that, your own problems get solved. And you think, well, I've got to have somebody to help me. Well, maybe sometimes you need to start helping other people and you'll see the good comes from that. But of course, there are legitimate concerns and wise precautions in this whole matter. Though I'd say it's better to be reckless than to do nothing. But some of you are crippled because you're overly cautious and others are too reckless. And again, I'm glad that we're not all the same. It's good that we're not all the same. Some people are, you know, you look at them, you go, whoa, that's really reckless. And you look at other people, whoa, that's really cautious. And it's okay. But it can become a thing that becomes an error where we go in a way that it is wrong. Here are some areas of legitimate concern. You must not let reaching out be a way of avoiding dealing with issues in your own life and family. I've known people that are very gregarious and outgoing, and you talk to their children, and they say, my parents don't care about me. They never help me. They never, because they're out in public, and everybody says, oh, what a wonderful person they are. Oh, it must be wonderful to live in your house. And they're like rolling their eyes. You know, nobody ever, they won't even talk to me. They don't care about what's going on in my life. That's a bad problem. And, you know, home can be the most challenging place to serve. You see a man that's really accomplished in his business or whatever, and he's got everything under control and managed. But at home, it's like, oh, that's a tough one. And you can avoid home because you're trying to, you know, be the guy that's reaching out to everybody. Likewise, you must not neglect seeking God in regular prayer and communion in his word. You know, I don't want to just say reading his word, because sometimes people will just read the word and say, okay, I did it. When you read, you're looking to have living fellowship with God. You're looking to have him speak into your life to expose you, show you what's wrong, and to show you how to make it right, and to show you what he did, to show you who he is. You're looking to have an interaction where you delight in him and where you're actually responding to him. You're seeing his sweet excellence as you go to the Word of God. What do we see Jesus doing? He has people clamoring around him, and then they look around and say, where did Jesus go? And they have to go and look for him. Where is he? Oh, he's out praying. He got away from everyone so that he could go and spend time with his heavenly Father. And you see, that's important. Jesus shows us that. And you can use reaching out to other people as a way of actually avoiding God. Weird. You don't want to put yourself, another thing, you don't want to put yourself in a place of unnecessary danger or temptation. You know, if you're a single woman, it's probably not advisable to invite a creepy guy over to your home to minister to him. Obviously, this is not something it's a good thing to do. Get someone else to minister to that guy. If you're a young man struggling with lust, then probably that loose woman is not the one that you really need to be reaching out to and inviting over or spending time with. In his second letter, another thing, John warned about extending hospitality to false teachers. He said, if missionaries come, teachers from other places, you need to find out, you know, where are they from? Who are they? Who sent them? What church are they part of? What do they believe? Where do they come from? Because if you support them and encourage them and provide for them, he said, you're helping them in spreading their evil teaching. And he said, you don't want to do that. So that's another precaution that we have. It's not just something that we just randomly just do stuff, but we have to consider what we're doing. The main thing about reaching out to strangers, though, okay, we have those precautions, yeah, but the main thing is to just do it. You know, many of you are. And if you're newer around here, I hope that you have had people to reach out to you. If you have not, then I would ask forgiveness on behalf of our congregation. Because we should have reached out to you if we haven't. We have not been behaving as Christians if we've not reached out to you. And some of you who may have been here for a while, you may have seen a lot of that initially, and now you're saying, well, you know, people aren't really reaching out to me so much anymore. It's dropped off. Well, that is a problem we have to be careful about, not dropping off with each other, have been around a longer time. But that could well also signal to you that it's time for you to start reaching out to other people. Because there's a lot of new people, and there's a lot of people to reach out to. And if you've been around for a while, then you're not just one to be reached out to, but you're one to start reaching out. And that's an important thing to remember. There are a lot, you know, I love to see many of you approaching our visitors and reaching out to them. Sometimes you can't even talk to them because there's so many people that are talking to them. That's good when it's that way. If you're doing that, keep it up. If you're not, then get started. It's a sign that God is working in you when this begins to happen more spontaneously. Let me tell you something that might be useful to you as an illustration. I've known people who have moved to a new area. You go out looking for a new church. Maybe there aren't too many churches in the area. They find one that has really, you know, good teaching. And they have sound doctrine and everything, but then they get there, and a church is weak on reaching out. Now, these people, instead of going to a church that was compromised in their teaching, decided to reach out to the whole congregation. They took the initiative. They were the new people. And they started inviting people over, reaching out to those who had been there for years. They got to know people that way. And some of the people began to follow their example. And they introduced something into the church that had not been there. When you're new in a church, you have a whole field of strangers to reach out to if you're a Christian. So don't just necessarily wait for them to reach out to you. They're all strangers to you. What does the Bible say? Love the stranger. So go ahead and take the initiative. Likewise, if you complain that you don't know people, why not take the initiative? I heard about a couple situation with that as well. And a couple, they said, you know, we don't really know any of the people here, and you know, they don't seem to care, and that sort of thing. I said, well, you know, you go. And so they made a plan to have everybody in the church over to their home. And they did that, and at the end of it, they had several close relationships, and they knew most of the people pretty well. So the reward, those are just some things to think about in this, because it's easy to neglect, it's easy to forget to do this. The rewards of showing love to strangers are very great. So here's another motivation. In our text, we're given a motivation. We're told that you might unwittingly, without knowing it, entertain angels. That's what happened to Abraham and his nephew Lot. I'm sure the Jews would have thought about that, you know, right away when he said this about you might unwittingly entertain angels. Some strangers came by where Abraham was staying. He lived in tents and moved about from place to place. And so he was there, you know, a certain place. And he offered them a meal when he saw them. And, you know, come and rest yourselves. And he went out and got dinner ready, got his servants going. They took him up on that. It turned out that one of them was the Lord himself who had come in the appearance of a man. And there were also two angels that were with him, also appearing in human form. What a great blessing this was for Abraham. He got some wonderful promises confirmed to him that were very helpful for him. And some other things that were very helpful. How glad he was that he didn't neglect hospitality that day. And then Lot reached out to two men who came to his city, and they were in the square, and they didn't have a place to stay. Nobody was reaching out to them. Nobody cared. And so Lot invited them over to his home. They turned out to be angels who told Lot that the city of Sodom was going to be destroyed because of its wickedness. And they rescued Lot and his family. It's a good thing that he showed hospitality to these men. This is what the Hebrews would have thought about when they read this. As Christians, we have another thing that we might think about. The Apostle Paul, he was a prisoner, and he was with a bunch of other prisoners, and they were on a ship, and they had storm at sea, and their ship was all torn up, and they kind of barely survived, got into a place called Malta. And it said that the people who lived there showed extraordinary kindness to us. You know what happened when they showed extraordinary kindness to Paul? He wasn't an angel, but he was an apostle. And one of the leading citizens had been sick for a long time. Paul healed him. And then he preached the gospel to them. And Malta was the first Christian nation. Like there was a small nation, island people, and they became a Christian nation. They turned to the Lord, all their leaders, and they began to follow the Lord. Not every single person, but as a nation, they were one of the first ones for that to happen. Isn't it a great thing that they showed hospitality? What if they hadn't? What if they said, what are these people doing? They're not going to eat our food, and they'd gone and pushed them away and shoved them off on the side. They would have had no blessing. So that's what we're shown here. You might get something you didn't even expect. The lesson is that by mentioning angels is that when you reach out to strangers, you can be the one that receives the blessing. What benefit some of you have had when you have, say, had maybe ministers over that are in town or elders to your home, and they have brought great encouragement to your walk, maybe that made a difference in your life forever? Or you've had people over having no idea at the time who these people were. Somebody visited the church or something like that. And they brought things to you that have strengthened your walk with Christ and your love for Him. But even when you reach out to those who are very needy, this often gives you great joy. Often more joy than when you're the one that's being helped. When you're able to care for others and help them. Many times in the process of sharing God's truth with others, you end up being enriched by the truth more than the person that you're talking to. I think I learned more about the Lord and about His Word when I was in campus ministry, reaching out to lots and lots of students who had lots of hard questions, and I had to go and study the Bible to find out answers to those questions that they were asking. It hammered out my theology. I didn't have very good theology. I was a new believer. And God was very faithful to that. But I think I learned more theology that way than I did when I went to seminary. You know, it was in ministering to other people. Not that I shouldn't have gone to seminary. I needed to have a disciplined kind of foundation like that. But it really does bring a great blessing to you when you reach out to other people. Another reward is the joy that comes from knowing that you're doing something that pleases the Lord. He made it very clear in His Word that this is something that He delights in, something that He wants us to do. He says, I loved you when you were strangers, so you need to love other people who are strangers. It pleases Him and it shows that we have new life in Christ. As believers, we are those who see the glory, goodness, beauty, holiness, and majesty of the Lord, and who, like loving children, want to please Him. In other words, we love our Father as we get to know Him, our Heavenly Father, and we want to do what pleases Him. It gives us great pleasure when we know that this is something that pleases Him, and we do it. If we don't do it, we don't get that pleasure. We just feel kind of beat down. If that's not true of you, that you want to please Him and that you delight in Him, then you need to get to know Him. You need to pray that you would get to know Him, that you would understand who God is, and you would understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, His mercy to you. And maybe you've been at it a long time and you don't love Him. We need to cry out to Him and say, Lord, work in me. You're the Savior. I can't make this happen. You have to work in me so that I will trust You, so that I will love You, so that I'll look to You for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'll want to live in communion with You. Best of all, when we love the stranger, it does strengthen our communion with the Lord, because we have to draw upon His grace in order to do this service. We look to Him in prayer, and we experience Him working in our lives. That's communion. God is pouring Himself into you. You're having fellowship with God. He's giving you what you need in order to minister and serve Him. This causes you to love Him more and more. We come to know Him better through service to Him. There is an inexplicable certain kind of fellowship that we have with Him, a fellowship that when we're serving, a fellowship that deepens our awareness and appreciation of Him and all that He has done. Same thing with our sufferings. The Bible talks about having fellowship in our sufferings. We also have fellowship in our service. It brings us into a connection with God that enriches and delights us. By acting for Him, we are not just recognizing what pleases Him in doing it. We're doing that. But we're embracing what pleases Him. We're bringing what pleases Him into our lives because it's a good and wonderful thing. We're embracing the love that He has for all our brothers. We're delighting in His goodness and mercy. You see, wanting His beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Wanting His beauty to adorn us. On top of all of this, He promises us great reward in heaven. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." The rewards then are very great indeed. So I happily exhort you, brothers and sisters, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Please stand and let's ask God to adorn us with this grace of loving strangers. O Lord our God, we come before you with delight that you are the God who loved us when we were strangers, that you reached out to us in compassion and mercy when we had defied you, when we had sinned against you, when we were worthy of everlasting condemnation. And we thank you, Lord, that you reached out to us in order to provide that punishment of everlasting condemnation upon a substitute, to bring punishment on someone else so that we could be freed from that punishment. We thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was that one who became a victim for us. He was the one who became a sacrifice and offering for sin so that we, the strangers who are cut off from you, could be brought nigh. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessing that we have in being saved and being restored to you as our God. And I pray that now we would indeed be filled with the fullness of that life that you have, O Lord, for we are made in your image. We are to love you, O Lord, and to delight in you, and we're to love our neighbor. And we pray that you would grant to us, Lord, that we might have more of this grace, that we might be a people who are truly adorned with brotherly love and the love of strangers. Father, work in us as only you can. We're unable to save ourselves. So we pray that you would do the saving, that you would do the sanctifying, that you would do the working in our lives and the growing. Oh, Father, we come and put ourselves in the hands of the Savior that you gave us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the Holy Spirit to work in us, and we pray that we would see much fruit. Bring fruit in our congregation here, Lord. Make us to be a people that are characterized by loving the stranger. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And please receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Amen.